A couple were being married in Scotland some years ago. They do that across there, you know. When I was down in South Wales, I couldn't get home in time for the wedding, so I sent a telegram to them, and on the telegram I put 1 John 4:18, which reads, "Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love." But when the telegram arrived at the wedding, the reception, the best man, instead of looking at 1 John 4:18, looked up the gospel by John 4:18, which reads, "Noah's had 5 husbands, and he has not by husbands." So, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. My dear brother referred to this morning, and I kind of wondered if he was going to take my message away. 1 John 3 verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts tonight. Now remember, we're looking at the all-important theme, who is a Christian. We found a Christian is one who belongs to Christ, one who witnesses for Christ, and one who suffers with Christ. Those of you who are here this morning will remember the outline from Acts chapter 11, Acts 26, 1 Peter chapter 4. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. I trust we're all there. Tonight you really belong to Lord Jesus, and you know him as your Lord and as your Savior. If so, we are witnessing for him. If we are not, then we should be. Then, of course, if you are witnessing, without the shadow of a doubt, you're going to suffer with him. I don't promise you an easy pathway if you become a Christian, if you become a child of God. The Christian pathway is not an easy pathway. It is a conflict. But thank God, all along the Christian pathway, Christ lives in you. And he that is in us is far greater than those who are without us. And he is saying, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So let me boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." What a joy to know Christ is not only the beginning and the end of the way, but he really is the way. He's all the way, the beginning and the end, and all the way in between. He's a wonderful Lord. With that before you now, remember, a Christian is a child of God. We're going to go down through the acrostic on the word Christian while we're together. And this is the first letter, the capital C. A Christian is a child of God, who one who has Christ living on the inside. I said, I repeat now, Christianity is not something pushed on from without. Christianity is the outliving of the inliving Christ. What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. Think of the hymn, "Oh, what a salvation is this, that Christ liveth in me." Paul said, "It's no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me." Sometimes when you think the Lord Jesus is standing at the higher door knocking, "May I come in?" Some people conjure up in their mind the idea of a full-grown man, 33 and a half years of age, coming into your little heart. Oh no, he does not come in physically, but he by spirit comes into your spirit life. See, we're made up of spirit and soul and body. Spirit, I'm God conscious. Soul, I'm self-conscious. Body, I'm world conscious. And when God said, "Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And when Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, immediately they died. although they did not die physically, they died spiritually. And a spirit father man that knew God, they communed with God, that worshiped God, from that moment to the last baby born in the world, that spirit father is dead toward God. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." Not physically, because Adam, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" The Lord said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, or earthly life. That which is born of spirit is spirit, the heavenly, the spiritual life." And so the moment I received the Lord Jesus, believing that he died for me upon the very cross, to bear the penalty against my sin, and believing God raised him again from out among the dead, I received him by his spirit into my heart. And at very moment, that spirit power is quickened into life. And I know God. And he is my Father. And the spiritual son within us says, "Abba, my own dear Father," Galatians 4, verse number 6. Then, that spirit chamber is illuminated by the incoming of the light of the world. Men by nature are not only spiritually dead, they're spiritually in the dark. They're spiritually ignorant. I want you to get that tonight. Men by nature are spiritually dead, and they're spiritually in the dark. But when a man receives Christ into his heart, what happens? That spirit father is quickened into life. They're alive unto God. They know him. And what happens? The Lord Jesus said in John 12, verse number 8, those wonderful words, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And when Christ comes into the heart, the spirit chamber is illuminated by the incoming of the light of the world. So we've come from spiritual death into spiritual light. We've come from spiritual darkness into spiritual light. We've come from spiritual bondage into spiritual liberty. We've come from hate into love. And that's what it means, my friend, to be a child of God. You have Christ indwelling you by his Spirit. Now repeat Romans 8, verse number 9. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. When did the Holy Spirit enter into your life? When my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. What about you? What about you? Are you tonight still spiritually dead and separated from God, in spiritual darkness, in spiritual ignorance? My friend, this all can be changed tonight by what? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, owning him as Lord and Savior, from your heart saying, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I receive you now as my Lord, as my Savior." I am a little bit croaky tonight. Now let you know a little secret. Every time I come to Florida, now that happens. Every time, for 2 or 3 days, it all clears up. So we trust it's going to happen right here, do you ain't? But tell me, I talk far too much, you know, and probably that's what caused it. Let us come a little closer, shall we? Now the Christian is a child of God, and you become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. That is, you receive him into your heart, Romans 1, verse number 12. And now as a child of God, what does it say in our verse? Verse number 1, chapter 3 of 1 John. "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We stand back tonight in holy awe, in utter amazement. Behold, stand still, consider, fix your gaze upon this glorious fact. The Father, I love the expression, don't you? The Father, see now in the family of God, and the Father bestowed upon us all that matchless love, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. May I pause here tonight? Now I want to give you 4 little deeds that you can carry away with you. The first one is, what dignity belongs to those of us who are sons of God? The dignity of being a child of God. to be born in the royal family. What honor, what dignity. Why a prince, a princess of the royal family? Royal blood surging through your veins. Edward holds you in esteem, appreciation, what honor. Why? He's a prince, she's a princess. Beloved, listen, all that pales away in insignificance when you recognize tonight you're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want tonight to recognize we are a people beyond the ordinary. We are a people of great dignity. We are the children of God. Not because I am a child of such dignity, it is not for me to lower the standard. Remember, I repeat, we are a people beyond the ordinary. We're beyond the ordinary in our birth. We're born not of blood, not of the flesh, not the will of man. We're born of God. We're beyond the ordinary in our relationship. We're now the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're beyond the ordinary in our citizenship. Our citizenship's in the heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're beyond the ordinary in our companionship. Our companionship's with the Father and the Son in the Holy Ghost. And with all who are of a pure heart, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, for the society we belong to. Think of the high calling. You are a child of God. My friends, let's come here to the dignity of this, the great honor of possession of souls. Walking up and down the street of Keyson Heights. Walking up and down the street of the land from which you have come. That town, that village. Why? Think the aristocracy of heaven walking here on earth. Never be apologetic because you're a Christian. Never be ashamed to say, I'm a child of God. Think of the honor that is yours. Think of the dignity that belongs to you. Remember, there's nobody like you. There's nobody like us. Well, you like to think that, don't you? But it's true. There's nobody like the children of God. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You're the aristocracy of heaven. Let that get into your soul tonight, my friend. Remember in John, Brother Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, says, ye are a peculiar people. Now you say, Jim, you're getting nearer it now. We are a peculiar people. But you know that's true. The word peculiar is a double barrel meaning. One, a people for his own possession. Two, a people beyond the ordinary. Now I try to stress that one. A people beyond the ordinary. And child of God, that's just what you are. And please never lower the standard. Never compromise. Remember your high calling. Remember the dignity and the honor that is yours as a child of God. May I pause now? A people for his own possession. We have one boy, Peter. He's 29 years of age, got two children of his own now, studying at Toronto University. He was out in business, got a degree in law 3 years ago, gone back to university to get his master's. But when he's a little boy, the age I'm thinking of now is a little girl, about this age, 4.5 years of age. We were living down near Birmingham in England at the time. Now I got home from an evangelistic campaign. Peter's playing next door to the Baptist minister's wife on the lawn. She's entertaining him in some particular way. She saw me going through my garden gate. She said to Peter, Peter, see who's coming up your garden path. When the little fellow saw me, he got through the fence, came running down the pathway. I put my keys down and waited for him. He came up with his arms on my legs and looked up and said, my own dada, my own dada. These words, my old, have never left me. The thrill is still in my soul now. My own dada. Child of God, the Lord looks into your heart and I say, you're my very own. You're my own special treasure. You're my own darling. You're my own by recreation. My own by redemption. My own by sovereign right. You're my own by precious blood. Do you see how much you are to him, child of God? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Amen? The fact you're a child of God, what honor, what dignity is yours and mine by Max's grace. But not only are we a people of dignity in verse 1, we're also a people of distinction in verse number 1. See what it says again, please, in verse number 1. Therefore the world knoweth not because it knew him not. You see, not only are we a people of dignity, we are a people of distinction. I want you to get this. That if we recognize we are a people beyond the ordinary, and we're walking in and out among men and women day by day, our associates, our colleagues, our neighbors, our friends, there must be a difference about us. There's something about us, my friends, that's different from the ordinary people. Not that we're going around with a halo around our head and a great big Bible under our arm, having a sanctimonious kind of a look about us. Oh no. But there's a serenity, there's a tranquility, there's a joy about the Christian. There's something about his bearing, his manner of living, his very tone of voice. It's different. We're people of distinction. And notice what the word says, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. What did happen to him? They hung him upon a cross. They placed him outside. Now I want to tell you frankly tonight, if we as God's beloved people are going to go on with him, and do it and move forward in the covenant of his sweet will, they too, my friend, will come on the outside. May I say this lovingly? When, dear child of God, the worldling can understand us as Christians, then there's something wrong with our testimony. Something wrong with our testimony. We are an enigma. We are a wonder. We're an amazement to the unbeliever. They can't understand us. What, going to prayer? Going for 4 months down the forage with a Bible conference? Oh, you're a square. There's something wrong with you somewhere. They don't know the joy. They don't know the fellowship. They don't know the love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And because, my friend, that love shed abroad in your heart, you want to meet those and be with those who have the same life, the same love, the same light, and the same liberty. Why, it's a grand thing to be a child of God, and we are a people of distinction. We're marked out as such. Going on the train from Toronto to Vancouver was an evangelist and his wife. The brethren in Vancouver had very wisely and very kindly arranged for them to have a bedroom in a beautiful train called the Canadian, the CPR. The wife is upstairs in the dome, looking out through the window there, watching the beautiful scenery going through the Rocky Mountains. The evangelist in his bedroom, studying, praying, preparing his heart for the ministry on the West Coast. He took a little break. He goes out to the corridor, looking out through the windows at the beautiful scenery, meditating upon what he'd been studying in the bedroom, when he became aware of somebody standing beside him. He looked down and he saw a little girl. He said, "Hello, how are you?" He said, Sir, are you Jesus?" The evangelist found the strength going from his legs. He picked her up. He said, "No, darling, I'm not Jesus, but I'm a Jesus man." "Oh," said, "Sir, I thought you must be Jesus. I've been watching you, and you're different to the other men on this train." As those 7 years old had detected a mark of distinction. What about your life? What about my life? Am I a child of God? Then not only is there dignity, there's distinction. And we shall be marked out as such. The evangelist's wife went into a restaurant in Sage, Ontario, some time ago on her way to Simcoe for meetings. One night meeting, in fact. They stopped just outside Tilsonburg at a restaurant there. The evangelist went to pay. The man at the desk said, "It's all right, it's been paid." He said, "Why?" "No, I haven't paid," said the evangelist. He said, "No, it's already paid." "You're Christians, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, we are Christians." "How do you know?" "I know it's by your wife's deportment and by her hair." And you both bowed to give thanks. We're people of distinction. Are you? Am I? That's what it means to be a Christian. Not a kid who just, "Well, hallelujah, my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'll go." No, no. Right down here is a practical Christianity. I've got to live that before my fellows, my soldiers, day by day. Not only are we a people of dignity, oh, thank God, we are a people of distinction. Isn't that true?
were marked out as such. May God give us grace to recognize this more and more. I love to develop this, but time will not allow. We go a little farther, we may. Verse number 3. What does it say? We're a people of destiny. Aren't you glad about this? We're a people of destiny. What does it say? Look at verse number 3 again. Oh, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. No, Paul said, remember, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor did enter into the heart of man, all that God prepared for them that love him. Our finite mind can't comprehend or grasp the least in the least measure all that God prepared for those who are his own dear children. Romans says now in the next sentence, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only we are people of dignity, and a people, my friend, of distinction, we are a people of destiny. My friend, we know where we're going. I love this in connection with Christian. A Christian is one who is heaven bound. Home to Zion we are bound, happy in the love of Jesus. Peace abiding we have found, happy in the love of Jesus. Oh, child of God, we are a people of destiny. We started on the way, where did it start? There's a way back to God from the dark path of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin, when you come as a sinner unto Jesus. And we bend low before him. We acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. We own him as such, and we see him into our heart. That will have been started on the way to heaven. The place of destiny. A people of destiny. We're going to be with him. That's wonderful. Can you imagine what that's going to be? And can you imagine what that's going to be? To be with him. In his presence, fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasure forevermore. To be with him, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of the fair. Just to be with him. And where Jesus is, his heaven there. Tonight, as a child of God, we have a little hallelujah heaven right inside here. Isn't that true? Because Jesus by his Spirit lives in here. We said this morning, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be above his gladdening smile to meet? I sometimes grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. But what a joy it shall be when my Savior I see in a beautiful city of God. You know something? The glory of all glories will be to see him. Are you going to be there? Friend, if you're a child of God, you're going to be there. Thank God that he is before the Father, so tonight are we before the Father in love and in holiness, the wonder of it all. May I pause here right now? Not only are we going to be with him, but we're going to be like him. Like him. Now can you imagine what that's going to be? Says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as we continue to behold him in the mirror, the Word of God, so are we being changed from glory to glory into the same image. As we continue to behold him in the Holy Scripture, and we're beholding him, we're changed by beholding, and we're being transformed, transfigured, changed into the moral likeness of our adorable Lord Jesus. But friend, what is it going to be just to be there? To gaze upon him without the cloud between. A little boy was born blind. When this boy was about 18 months old, when this boy was about 15 years old, his father got home from office one day, and he found his wife rather despondent and really down in the dumps. She said, what's the matter with you, dear? He said, oh, I'm all right. She said, no, there's something troubling you. What is it? So I tell you, I'm all right. Leave me alone. He got hold of her and pushed her against the wall. You tell me, what's the matter with you? She began to cry. Oh, you women, how you try to hide things, don't you? Well, it's breaking my heart. The thing the child of mine brought into the world will never see the mother's dumbness for him. I just can't stand it. It's breaking my heart. The child I born was born blind. You'll never see us. He went back to his office somewhat upset. He confided one of his colleagues who told him of a Harvard Street specialist who was performing wonderful operations. Some born blind were even receiving the sight. An interview was arranged. They took the boy to see the doctor, who, having examined the boy's eyes, said, "There is very little hope. I'll operate. I'll do my best. I can do no more." They agreed to the operation. Some days afterward, the father and mother sent for were standing in that little room amongst a company of doctors, medical students, and nurses, and of course the boy and the father and mother. The nurse did the bandages. When it came that pad of that move, it's a breathtaking moment. Would he be able to see? And they're all standing right there on the tiptoe of expectancy. After a moment, he looked up at the ceiling. He looked down at the floor. He looked at the table sitting there in front of him. He looked out and he saw his hand moving for the first time. He looked out and he saw his mummy and his daddy for the very first time. So, but aren't you now happy, you can see? I'm extremely happy, but I want to see the man who opened my eyes. When the professor was just next door waiting for the results to be brought in, the boy took him by the hand and looked up and said, "Thank you, sir, for opening my eyes." Do you know something, beloved? It may be this very night that we too shall be ushered right into the presence of that lovely man who opened our eyes, and we're going to thank him face to face. Amen? The wonder of it all, my friend, may happen tonight. But you'll never be there unless you're a child of God. A skill responds to the magnet. So all who have his spirit will respond when he comes to the air and arrives to meet him. Now repeat. Maybe this very night the listening sky is now dumb. We'll hear the bridegroom's voice saying, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Far above the clouds. Beloved, not only are we a people of dignity and distinction, we're a people of destiny. We're going to be with him, and hallelujah, we're going to be like him. I know that you like stories. You're just like the children, you know. I know there's this, and there you're just sitting so quietly. Here's another. It happened in Brantford, Ontario, on my first visit to Canada some 18 years ago. I was giving a series of talks there, Bethel Chapel, on the Lord's coming. This is the 10th night, the last night. Now he's talking there on 1 Corinthians 15. And right in the second front row, there sat a man, a converted boxer, not a dog, a man. Stand Ford is coming. Stand. May I suggest something to you? Stand Ford is one of the funniest evangelists we've got today, and not only in Britain, but in the world. He's a terrific preacher. I preached with Stand many, many times. Not only is he a wonderful evangelist, he's a good Bible teacher. He's developed tremendously. A.J. Crick, known to some of you, had a letter from the other day. It said, "Jim, pray for Stand Ford. His next crusade is going to be on the campus at Cambridge University. The chap never did schooling in his life. He boxed all his life. And his brother went for books. But God's taken that man up and God's using that man." My friend at Brentford sat there in the second front row every night. He wanted to shout hallelujah. He wanted to say praise the Lord. He wanted to say amen. Why didn't do it? I simply don't know. Do you know? Probably it wasn't etiquette. Probably wasn't polite to do such things in such circles. But every night when he was all over, he just absolutely overflowed, just bubbled over. This night I told him about, "Behold, I show your mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump." Now he's rattling on there about the word atomos. The only time the word atom is mentioned there in the Bible is right there, 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, too long. Twinkling of an eye, atomos, says Paul. Your eye will be up, and before it's down, you'll be in heaven. Do you know how long it takes to wink? Fun? The fifth of a second. The 46,000th part of a second. Think of that. Think of it. And with a moment, atomos, in heaven. By the talk about going to the moon. My friend, think of it right in a moment. Your eyes will be up before you're down here in heaven. Isn't it amazing? Now, I want to tell you that may take place tonight. Start going right in the Lord. Things will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, dear friends, I'm not much to look at now. And before I got my next word, I said, amen, brother. But I meant to say, I'm not much to look at now, but one day I'll be well worth looking at, because I'm going to be like him. And he's altogether lovely, isn't he? We're going to be with him, and we're going to be like him, the one of it all. Now, last in this connection, the word I want to give you, duty, in verse number 4. What does it say now? And every man has his hope set on him, purify himself, even as he is pure. Verse 3. And every man has his hope set on him, purify himself, even as he is pure. So, beloved, you're a people of dignity, a people of distinction, a people of destiny, and a people of duty. If I'm looking for the Lord Jesus, come back at any moment, what does the Bible say? We shall purify ourselves, even as he is pure. No one will tell me they're expecting Christ to come back at any moment who's not living a holy life, or who has not the desire to live a holy life. And no one will tell me they're expecting Christ to come back at any moment if you haven't got a passion for the salvation of precious souls. Duty. This is a purifying hope, a cleansing hope, and all that have this hope set on him purify themselves even as he is pure. At camp, we could not get a teenager, a boy, not a girl. Girls not like boys, isn't it? We couldn't get this teenage boy to wash. It was a novel job. It was a fight every time to get this. Have you got that trouble with your teenagers? But one day, one Friday afternoon, we got this boy. There he was down in the lake. And he got a bar of soap. And mine got a wonderful lather. Oh, he's polishing himself. You know, we thought he'd been converted. See, conversion makes that change too, you know. Not only cleanse within, you cleanse without too. See, godliness, cleanliness is the next to godliness. Now that's not in the Bible, I think it's got a good effect, but don't you? So it says, and that boy was cleaning himself up. You know something? He stood for 10 minutes before the mirror, trying to get his hair parted properly. Boy, we're sure he's converted, quite sure. And about half an hour afterward, a car came onto the campus. And from the car ran a teenage girl, just about his own age, and he ran to meet her. He was polishing up because his beloved was coming. Now listen, our beloved is on the way. Are we all polished up? Are we all polished up? Are we all waiting and ready to say tonight triumphantly, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today? Friend, listen, we are a people of dignity. We are a people of distinction. We are a people of destiny. And we should be a people of duty. Why? This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a child of God. An illustration. Two young people back in Britain were gloriously and madly in love with one another. They became engaged to be married. He said to her, darling, I am going to Australia. I am going to try and make good, and I'll come back for you. She's not too happy about the situation, but she knew her future depended upon it, and so off he goes. Cutting my long story short, he gets a job. Everything, my friend, goes well for him. He gets some money with the money taken with him from Britain, and he gets a lot and begins to build a house. Everything's going on very well. The roof gets on the house. Now all the furnishings, all the drapes, all the color scheme, all in view of the homecoming of the bride. He's longing for the day when they'll be together in that lovely little home. Because letters are passing between them from Britain and from Australia. Each letter filled with love and devotion. All those wonderful love letters meant so much to these two young people. But one day, everything's completed now. The house and all its wonderful completion stand before him. Why, longing for the day when his bride will be there to share it with him. She gets a cable. I'm on the way. I'm riding in Southampton a certain boat on a certain day. Now all her appointments take color in view of the day. They're right. She's down there in the harbor. waiting for the great lion to come stealing into the harbor there, and it comes. Hundreds upon hundreds of people standing there on the harbor. Hundreds upon hundreds are there upon the boat. And he's looking over the sign. She's looking up. Where is he? Who is he? He said, where is she? They're oblivious to everybody around them. They're looking for one another. And as the boat, my friend, ties up, there he is! There she is! Friend, can you imagine what takes place when those two people and their eyes meet? Can you imagine what takes place there in those young hearts? There he is! There she is! Oh, it's wonderful! I was in the Gaspé, Quebec, some time ago. Now, during the very same illustration, the closing moments of the meetings I'm doing now, what do you think happened when their eyes met? A boy said he jumped overboard. I thought he meant he committed suicide, but it wasn't that at all. He was just so happy to meet her and to see her, he didn't even wait for the gangway coming down. He jumped right overboard to be with her. When our eyes meet our adorable Lord Jesus, is going to be with real delight and complete satisfaction. The gangway's down. He gets through coffin. They run, they meet, they embrace, they hold each other. Oh, my friend, what does this mean to them? Oh, he's come back for me. He's kept his promise, he's come back for me. It's wonderful, it's wonderful. Oh, she says, I'm so glad I was true to him. I'm so glad I didn't flirt around with other boys when he was away. Oh, I'm so glad he's come back for me. Her heart filled with joy, with delight. She was true to him in his absence. Didn't flirt around with others. Beloved, our beloved has gone away to prepare a place. The answer is come. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, is on the way. Go ye out to meet him. And should our eyes meet tonight, would it be with dread? Or would it be with delight? When he comes, would he find us flirting around with the world? Flirting around with manly religions? Would he find a heart, my friend, utterly devoted and look from your very heart and say, O Lord Jesus, thou art enough, the mind and heart are filled. Oh, fix my eyes, O holy Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, I elsewhere none may see. And in view of all this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glowing grace. In this closing moment, we are a people of dignity. We are a people of distinction. We are a people of destiny. And we are a people of duty. And we'll go on from there with the word child tomorrow night. Now, whatever you're doing tomorrow, don't do it and stay here. Of course, if the Lord comes for you, he'll tell you more about it by and up there, won't he? God bless you. It's a joy having you. Hymn number 263. 263. And notice who wrote this hymn. Behold what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed on sinners lost. We should be now called the sons of God. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Oh, the one of it all. 263.